chapter 38. Pastor Brack noted this morning that he was hopeful that I would be finished with this series by the end of the year. So for the next several hours, we will try to pick up the pace a little bit. We'll see what the Lord wills on that. On that regard, I've thoroughly been enjoying our time together in chapter 38. This time in the climax of the book, where God is going line by line, revealing more of Himself, who He is as the Creator of all things, and how He views His creation, and also you can get a sense of how He delights in His creation and the questions that He asks to Job. This evening, we'll be focusing primarily on verses 18 through 24 of chapter 38. For context, I will read verses 12 through 27. This is God's holy, inspired, infallible word for you, His people. Give it your full and undivided attention as it is read. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare, if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness? That you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass? Thus far the reading of God's word from Job 38. Let us begin the sermon this evening with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for calling us again to worship You this evening. Not only to begin this one day in seven, the Lord's Day, worshiping You, but also closing it with Your worship as well. Being able to lift up to You the honor, the glory, and the praise due Your name alone. Father, we thank You for blessing us with Your holy word. We pray now You be with us by the power of Your Holy Spirit who inspired it, to illumine our eyes, to understand it as You apply it to each of our lives. We pray that You be with the preacher, despite his sinfulness, that Your word be preached with boldness as You intend it to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has revealed His power and wisdom in the rotation of the earth as the sun rises and the sun sets, and in His power over the depths of the sea and the gates of death, the bars that shut the dead in Sheol. He is master of the living. He is master of the dead. God began His questioning of Job in verse 3 saying, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." In verse 4, the Lord said to Job, "Tell me if you have understanding." Here in verse 18, the Lord pauses and says, "Declare if you know all this." The Lord calls upon Job to speak up if he can answer the questions that the Lord has asked of him. Job has been given the task of replying to God's questions and declaring his knowledge to the Lord? Of course, Job is unable to answer. The questions that the Lord has asked can be answered only by the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Job's ignorance is further revealed by his silence. Job doesn't know, and so he doesn't answer. All of his self-confidence and his boldness have fled away in the face of his Creator. However, his wisdom is seen in his silence. Do you remember back in chapter 28, Job addresses the subject of wisdom? He concludes correctly in verse 28 of that chapter, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." Parents, have you ever found yourself in the situation where your child has done something wrong? I'm not finished. And you're trying to capitalize on this teaching opportunity to correct their behavior and explain to them how they can do better next time. But you can tell that they're not listening to a word you're saying. They are interested only in explaining their actions, justifying their behavior. And they appear to be unable to shut their mouth and listen to what you have to say. And so they ultimately dig themselves deeper by furthering their disobedience and your frustration with them. Kids, I want you to pay attention to how Job responds to God's discipline and his instruction. Job is being an obedient child. He finds himself coram Deo, before the face of God. And he realizes that he has no excuse for his behavior. No amount of explaining could improve his standing before his Creator, before his holy God. And so he sits there quietly and attentively in submission to God. So you see Job's fear of the Lord worked out and his humble submission to God's will. It is this kind of humility that we see in its fullest sense lived out perfectly in our Lord Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In your union with Christ, by the power of the Spirit, you can be still and know that He is God. You can cast aside your worries, your doubts, your fears, and sit in silence with absolute trust in His enduring faithfulness, His mighty strength, and His marvelous, amazing grace poured out upon you in Jesus. Knowing that like Job, you don't have the answers, but are a child of the King of the universe, whose wisdom and knowledge is beyond all human understanding. The Lord continues in verses 19 through 20, saying, "Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, that you may discern the paths to its home?" Where is the way to the dwelling of light? Recall from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The Lord made the light and the darkness. And at this point, there was evening and morning. However, it is not until day four that He creates the sun to rule the day, and the moon to rule the night. And the order of the days of creation, as they're given to us in Genesis 1, day and night existed before the sun and the moon. This is why some refer to the light mentioned in day one as sourceless light. How can there be light apart from a light source? How can there be day without the light of the sun? Obviously, God is speaking about things that we have no experience with. Where does light dwell? He asks Job. Where does darkness live? We simply don't think in these categories with regard to light and darkness. Modern science defines darkness as... Does anybody know? Are you speaking in tongues? Kind of a murmuring. It's the absence of light. I have the gift of interpretation. Modern science defines darkness as the absence of light. Darkness is defined in negative terms. Using the accepted definition, you can't say what darkness is without discussing it in relationship to light. So, for us, darkness is defined by light, but not so for God. Listen carefully again to Genesis 1 verses 3 through 5. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. God created light, then He separated the light from the darkness and named them both day and night. For God, darkness is a thing. However, interestingly enough, darkness is present, covering the face of the deep before God speaks light into existence. So for God, darkness exists apart from light. As an interesting aside, astronomers and astrophysicists have begun to observe areas of the universe that stand out simply because they're not observable. So as they gaze into the far reaches of what current technology will allow, there are these blank spots. Do you know what they're referring to this phenomenon as? They're calling it dark matter. Dark matter. This matter, theorized, does not emit or reflect light. And it is many times more dense than any matter that we've currently observed. It has far more gravitational pull, theorized the scientists. And it is this gravitational pull that bends and moves light. So as they're looking off into the distant space, they see distortion, like looking through a curved lens. And they're theorizing that this dark matter is bending the light as it passes through space before it reaches us, causing our view of distant galaxies to be distorted. Many now believe that the majority of all matter in the universe, even 90% of all matter in the universe, falls into this category of dark matter. And so the stars and planets that we can see are just a tiny portion of the matter that exists in the universe. One book that I purchased yesterday at Barnes & Noble agrees with this. 90% of matter is dark matter. One website author says, "Determining the nature of this missing mass is one of the most important problems in modern cosmology and particle physics. It has been noted that the names dark matter and dark energy serve mainly as expressions of our ignorance, much as the marking of early maps with terra incognita." And yet, in our expressions of ignorance, we continue to define darkness as simply the absence of light. The Lord created light and darkness. He knows them intimately. He asks Job if he can take darkness to its territory, that he may discern the paths to its home. Of course he cannot, because no man knows the way to the doorstep of the dwelling place of darkness. The address is not available on Google Maps. The most expensive advanced GPS unit finds itself in the dark with regard to the home of darkness. Darkness comes and goes, day and night. And where is its source? Where is its resting place? Where is its home? The psalmist declares that the heavens themselves declare God's glory in Psalm 19. He continues in verses 4 through 6. "In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." But the Lord has set a dwelling place for that light. He has, as the psalmist says, set a tent for the sun. The only one who can find his way there is the one who created the light and the darkness. God says to Job, "You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great," in verse 21. Here the Lord again employs a rhetorical tool in his answer to Job. And this time, that tool is sarcasm. Of course, Job wasn't alive when the Lord created the light and the darkness. That is before the Lord created man and placed him in the garden and entered into a covenant with him. However, this comment points out simply that Job is a man. He is a creature who was born into the world after it had been created by God. No man witnessed the creation of the universe. We know about it only through the infallible testimony of the Spirit, inspiring the authors of Scripture. We know because God has made it known to us. The Lord continues asking Job, "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war?" The Lord has in view here His righteous judgment. He refers to this heavenly storehouse of hailstones that He maintains for battle, that He maintains, as He says, for the time of trouble. Hail is one of the plagues brought against the Egyptians in Exodus 9. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. When the Amorites rose up against God's people, the Lord used hail as an instrument of battle to judge them in Joshua 10:11. "And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them, as far as Ezekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. We see here how the Lord uses His creation to work out the salvation of His people. In Egypt, from the Amorites, He does battle against evil and is always victorious. However, He has more than hailstones in His arsenal as He wages war against sin. We spoke previously of how scientists are now reaching out to understand the reality of darkness existing as matter throughout the universe. However, they do not see that all mankind apart from Christ dwells in utter darkness. John 3. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. All men apart from Christ are shrouded in the very real, tangible, dark matter of sin. Something that is very real, and yet they are blind to it. However, God has not left you in the darkness. We read in Matthew 4, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. God has given you light, which is the light of life, your Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 12, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He said also, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. He said also in chapter 8 of John, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of life who saves sinners from darkness. The darkness is real, and the light is real. Sin is a reality, but so is new life in Christ. Hell is real, and so is the glorious new heavens and the new earth. The light and the darkness represent two different worlds, two different paths, two different modes of existence. Either a man is living in darkness, or he is living in light. We read of the transformation that takes place in Christ from darkness to life in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Paul writes in Colossians 1, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This transformation has a profound impact on your life as a Christian. It ought to affect how you live, how you act, how you seek to glorify God in all that you do. As Pastor Brack reminded us this morning, thanking God in everything, every aspect of life. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Of what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You are sons of light, and you are to walk in the light. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. There are numerous applications of this to the Christian life. As children of the light, you are to spread the light, to let it shine before all men for God's glory. You have not come to the light on your own. You can take no credit for your resurrection transformation from darkness to light. It is the work of God alone to give sinners a new heart by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit, to give them faith by which they rest and receive on Christ and all His glorious benefits. As those who are living in the light of Jesus, you are recipients of the truth, which is revealed to you, which is brought to light in God's Word. While scientists continue to look around at the world and the universe and scratch their heads, you have a personal relationship with the Lord God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth. Does dark matter exist? I don't know. However, God is very clear that sin exists, hell exists, and the world of spiritual darkness is very real, and you are living among it. But thanks be to God that you who were dwelling in darkness have seen a great light and have received a great salvation, the forgiveness of sins, because Jesus Christ, the light of life, shined into the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. He is victorious. He has accomplished your salvation. His work on the cross is completed, and as He said Himself, it is finished. We read in 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, it is amazing to us the grace that You have poured out upon us in Jesus Christ, that we who were walking in darkness, who were in the clutches of sin, who were bound for destruction, you have shined Your great light upon us. You have called us out from darkness to be sons of the light, to walk in the light as You are in the light. Father, we pray that You increase our faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would be transforming us constantly into your image, that you would be sanctifying us, that you would be making us holy, that we might fight against sin in our own hearts, that we may tear down the idols that we so easily build up in our own lives, and that we may worship you alone, that we may be satisfied with what you have given to us, the great salvation, the great inheritance, the great testimony that we have in Jesus, that we would not be drawn away by the sparkling temptations in this world, in this life, that things that appear to be light to us, but are truly darkness, that those paths lead to sin and destruction. Father, humble us. Humble us so that we can serve you in all areas of life, that you would be our food, that all our satisfaction would be found in you, that our priorities would honor and glorify you instead of lifting up and feeding our own desires. Give us your promised Spirit and power so that this would become a reality in each of our lives for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.